you could be with us here online. I hope you're staying safe and staying warm. And we wish we could be with you today, but we're so glad that we can do this and have this technology. I saw that the Hawkins are signed in, and it's cool to do Zoom because I can see who's signed in, people I haven't seen in a while. I saw the Hawkins signed in, the Scotts, the Lamberts, and even Mark Williamson. And I'm sure there's others, but people that I haven't seen in a while. And we miss you and we love you. And I know that you'll be back as soon as it's safe to be back. And just wanted to say hello to all of you that I haven't seen in a while. And hopefully we will see you again soon, together again soon, whenever it's safe. Tonight, we are going to jump into Ruth chapter 2. So before we do that, I'm going to get my PowerPoint pulled up here. And hopefully you have your Bibles with you and you can open them up and follow along with us. And I will get my PowerPoint pulled up for you. So last week, we looked at Ruth chapter 1, and we're doing a four-week series on this. Very short story, but very amazing story. And we saw that Ruth clung to Naomi, and she decided to take a step in God's direction to go with Naomi to Jerusalem. And then that brings us to the end of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, and that's where we'll pick up tonight and walk through chapter 2. So Ruth 1:22 reads, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest started, as it was beginning. Now, the timing here is crucial. It seems like a small detail, but I promise you it's not. It's very crucial. The barley harvest, it's ready to be cut, and this plays a big part in this story. So since the barley was the first crop to be harvested each year, the timing of their arrival meant that Naomi and Ruth, they can get settled in and they can hopefully gather some food for themselves. Because remember, they're both widows and there's a famine going on and they need to get some food and they need to have some sort of sustenance to survive during the dry season. And then that brings us to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And he said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" So Ruth, she takes an initiative here. And she realizes that, you know, something needs to be done. If they want to eat, if they want to survive, Ruth is going to have to do something. So Ruth asks permission from Naomi to go out into the fields and to glean during the barley harvest. Now, the word glean there, it means to sort of pick up grain or to gather after the harvesters. The word literally means it means minimal gain through hard work. So that's kind of the point the author's trying to get across. They work together grain, but they don't get very much grain. Look at verse 3. "So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." So now we meet Boaz, and Boaz is the third main character in this story, and he plays an extremely important role, as you'll see here in just a minute. I find it interesting that in the old authorized version of the Bible, and I believe in the King James version, the word used here is hap, and hap comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means happens. So think about this: of all the fields that she could have chosen to glean from, it just so happened to belong to Boaz. So how did she find her way into the field of Boaz when it was so very important that she goes into the right field? Did God like put a stop sign up and then tell her to go left and tell her to go right, you know, put a green light and a red light? Or did he point arrows to the right field for her to go into? Of course not. He didn't do that. And this is kind of a great theological mystery in and of itself, that God uses our free will, and yet at the same time, he still directs our paths. And that's exactly what is happening here in the story of Ruth. And so now, as the Bible reads, it just so happens that she ended up in the right field. So the writer knows, and we, the readers, know that this is no accidental hap. She took a step towards God. She made a decision to step towards God. And now God is helping direct her paths. I find that absolutely amazing. So this story is unfolding in a way that wants you to show God's, they want you to see God's actions in this story. And in this story, it was extremely important that Ruth arrives in the field of Boaz, because if she doesn't, the story is over. There's no redemption. There's no future for her or her mother-in-law. They simply would have lived as poor peasants, gleaning grain from fields for the rest of their probably short-lived lives. So there are two very important reasons that Ruth needed to pick the right field to glean from. The first one is this, that Ruth needed to find favor in the eyes of Boaz. She needed to get in good with this man. And the second is, he's from the same clan as Ruth's deceased father-in-law, Elimelech. And so therefore, Boaz is able to function as a kinsman redeemer and preserve the name and the family of the deceased. It's very important according to Jewish customs and Jewish law. In order for God's divine agenda to be fulfilled here, it's imperative that both of these elements had to be present. So Ruth knows this, and she knows that she needs Boaz to take her in. And she is hoping that she can possibly stumble into a field that belongs to Boaz. And here we are. Ruth finds herself in the field of Boaz. Now, understand this. You need to understand this to follow along with this story. The Mosaic law displayed a particular compassion for the poor, for people like Ruth and Naomi. It portrayed a particular passion for the orphan and the widow. Look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. This is how the law reads. And when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that cool? So the commandment required that the harvesters deliberately leave the grain in the corners of their fields for the poor to come along and pick up what they can. And Ruth and Naomi, they know this, and they're taking advantage of this. And this shows that they are extremely poor. They are at the bottom of the totem pole. And the very fact that Ruth says she wants to go and glean is an indication of their extreme poverty in this situation. Gleaners were often mistreated. They often went home hungry. And a landowner might choose to keep them out or reject them. If he pleased, he could kick them out of his field. Harvesters could get rough with the gleaners. And obviously, unattached women are especially at risk and could be and were victimized by these men that harvested the crops, especially Ruth, being a Moabite, being a foreigner. She is in an extremely fragile situation here. And then, of course, think about this. The gleaners often, they would compete with each other. One gleaner would bump into another gleaner who's stronger, more aggressive, or simply more hunger-driven, and you can expect to get shoved around. Depending on conditions and attitudes in the field, Ruth could easily labor all day and not bring home enough grain to feed her and her mother-in-law. So gleaners are the poorest of the poor in this day and time. A gleaner, you could compare a gleaner to a homeless person who's rummaging through the trash behind a restaurant. That's essentially what it is. Now, this is important for you to understand. Typically, when harvesting a field, there was an order of things and how they harvested the field. The hired men went first. So a landowner would have hired harvesters, and the hired men went first. And what they would do, they would grasp handfuls of grain stalks with one hand, and they'd cut them off at the base with a blade, and then they would stand them up, or they would lay the stalks on the ground. And then the female workers would follow after the male workers, and they would bind them up, and they would put them on the carts to be. And so after the harvesters had come through and they carried the stalks off on the carts, then the gleaners were allowed to come through. Then the gleaners came last, and they were permitted into the field only after the team of hired workers had finished and bundled sheaves of grain off, and they're removed from the field. That's the only time the gleaners were allowed on the field. And so they would come through, and then they would gather any loose grain that they could find or grain that was intentionally left behind for them. Extremely hard work without a lot of reward. That's what's going on here. Now watch what happens, because Boaz comes on the scene, and Boaz is unlike any other landowner that you've ever heard of. Listen to what he does. Verse 4 in Ruth chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So immediately, Boaz is portrayed as a man of just impeccable character. He's a man of high integrity. He's a man of faith. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of just great stature. He's the type of man that you would love to work for, is how he's portrayed. He's the type of man that you want your daughter to marry, right? He's that kind of dude, this rugged, hardworking, successful, humble, just extremely kind man. Notice how he greets his workers here. "The Lord be with you." When was the last time your employer walked in and said, "Good morning, how are you doing? The Lord be with you"? It's just an extreme example of how kind he is. So from the beginning, we sense that Boaz has provided a positive work environment for his people. And with a boss like this, I mean, it's no wonder that Boaz's workers respond with a blessing of their own to Boaz. They respond, "The Lord bless you." And just from the context of this story, it appears that it doesn't take Boaz long to notice a stranger in his field. There's somebody in his field that he doesn't know, a gleaner that he kind of catches his eye. And so he asks his manager, if you will, or his foreman in verse 5. Look at what he asks him. He says, "Whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this?" Notice the language here. Remember what we talked about last week, if you joined us then. Ruth's status in life, she is property. Right? Women at this time were property. She is a possession. So he assumes that Ruth, obviously a stranger, would not be independent. Surely she must belong to someone or be engaged to some landowner like himself. And the fact that he recognizes her as a young woman suggests that she's considerably younger than he is and that she is attractive. And so the foreman answers, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab." And so the foreman continues by saying in verse 7, "She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.'" Now, this is important. Realize that she has caught his attention, but she isn't where she's supposed to be. Ruth is not in her proper place. Ruth and Naomi's economic situation was so desperate because Ruth not only goes to glean, but she makes a bold request that she wants to glean where gleaners are not supposed to be, where they're not permitted. She actually made a request to the foreman She wants to work right behind the harvesters, where there was plenty of newly cut grain, where grain was being just laying there waiting to be gathered into bundles. And so she asked to be right behind the men. Now, this risk could possibly cost her her life. She could be imprisoned or possibly even killed. Look at how Robert Hubbard, an author, puts it. I like how he writes it. He says, Ruth emerges as courageous, if not slightly brash. Probably aware of possible rejection, she willingly took a sizable risk in order to benefit her mother-in-law. It's fascinating. And so Boaz gets the shock of his life when a first-time gleaner, a foreigner at that, asked for permission to harvest, to glean right behind his hired men. And when the foreman told this to Boaz, it's as if like all eyes shift to Boaz. Everybody's waiting for his response, his reply. Will he brush her off? Will he lash out at her over her forwardness, over the brashness of this foreigner? The Moabitess, she's gone too far. Ruth has crossed the line. So what's going to happen here? But Boaz doesn't respond that way. Boaz he's intrigued by this woman. I'm sure that he's already heard the talk of the town and is aware of the remarkable sacrifice that Ruth has made to return to Bethlehem with Naomi. He no doubt knows about that. And this is really where Boaz's integrity begins to come out. His godliness and his character begin to show. What follows is it's like this open-hearted sequence of actions where Boaz extends his hand of kindness to Ruth. Listen to what he says. Just beautiful words here. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Notice how he addresses Ruth right off the bat. My daughter. It's obvious that Boaz's intention is to break down the barriers that naturally separate him from her. He's breaking them down. He makes it very clear in verse 8 to stay with or to stay here with my servant girls. And those two words, stay with, are the same words that Ruth used in chapter 1 when she clings to Naomi. It's that strong of a bond. Cling to my servant girl. Stay with me. So Boaz here, he's protecting her. You need to understand, it's dangerous for a woman in Ruth's position, a widow, a foreigner, a woman from Moab, to be gleaning out in the open fields. And so in a way, Boaz, he's instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy here that's ever known in the workplace. And he wants to put that in place. If that's not remarkable enough, Boaz takes it even a step further and he gives Ruth permission to drink from the water jars that his men have filled. Now, culturally, it was expected for foreigners they would draw water for the Israelites and they would draw water for the hired men. And the women, even the hired women, would draw water for the hired men. So this is just unheard of. I mean, it's unheard of in this time that an outsider, a sinner, if you remember, a sinner in Israel's eyes, a nobody, be granted this kind of access to this man and his household and his belongings. I hope as we go through this story that you're starting to see the connection to us and Jesus the Christ. I hope so, because it's so powerful to watch this story play out and to think about your own relationship with Christ. this book and this story, it really, for me, it really illuminates the bride of Christ language that we read about in the New Testament. And the way that Christ treats us and his treatment and his view of us, his bride. This is extraordinary. She is overwhelmed by Boaz's generosity. In the NIV, in verse 10, it says she bowed down with her face to the ground. And she says, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Look at verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you So Boaz is thinking to himself, so this is the woman that everyone in Bethlehem is talking about. She's the one that I've heard about. And then Boaz says in verse 12, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz here, it's fascinating the language he uses. He's alluding to one of the most beautiful pictures of divine care in all of Scripture. He imagines Yahweh as a mother bird who offers her wings for protection to her defenseless young. And he's pulling this language from Psalm 91 in verse 4, which reads, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall seek refuge. His truth will be your shield and buckler." Now, as you study the Bible, I hope that you pick up on what is being revealed to you in these details of these stories that we read. You have to realize the stark contrast here of Ruth's situation. She is born an outsider, which she has no control over. She's not allowed in the presence of God according to the law. And now the picture that we get is that Yahweh himself, God himself, is actually directing the path of this outsider nobody to her Redeemer. And the God of Israel is drawing her as near as a mother hen draws her chicks. Isn't that beautiful? It's absolutely amazing, because that's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But the story is not over. Boaz still isn't finished. He continues to extend more favor to Ruth. At mealtime, he invites Ruth to join his table and share a meal with his workers. There's more symbolic language here of our relationship with Christ. And I hope as we read through this that you'll pick up on this, because it's very exciting to me to read and to think about all the connections. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. In the ancient Near East, people, they didn't eat just to satisfy like hungry stomachs. Eating together back then had great symbolic significance. Meals were put on by host as an expression of hospitality. And so the fact that Boaz ate with his harvesters, with his hired workers, again, that speaks to the quality of man that he is. It says that he's the type of man that will eat with people who are considered less than he is, who are considered lowly, outcast, and unworthy. Remind you of anybody else? But I imagine his actions at this meal, as gracious as he is, his actions right here in verse 14 probably surprised everyone. He invites Ruth, an outsider, a Moabite woman, a widow, to join him and his workers and sit at the same table as they do. Absolutely unheard of grace and generosity here. He gives her the best to eat. He would not allow her to eat dry bread, but to dip it in the shared wine vinegar. And then what does he do? Look at this. Boaz serves her himself. He serves Ruth roasted grain and gave her more than she could possibly eat. You see, one of the great things, and I think one of the great blessings about reading slowly through biblical stories and paying attention to the details, is that when you read certain stories, other verses in the Bible should be firing off in your mind. Hopefully, as you read this and as we read through this, connections to Christ should be just firing off time and time again, and you just delight in it. Like you just can't get enough of it, and you're just overwhelmed by the grace of God as you read through stories like this. Several verses pop in my head as I walk through this story, and I'll share a few of them with you. One of the first ones is Isaiah 25, 6 through 8, and this is how it reads. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I love that one. And the story of Ruth and the way that Boaz treats Ruth immediately takes my mind there. How about this one? Matthew 20 and verse 28. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Powerful words. And then finally, these wonderful words from Paul in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 7. Listen to what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I think if you pause a little bit, when you read through the story of Ruth, you really start to see the beauty of it and the truth of it for your life and for my life. You can continue throughout your life gleaning in the fields, right? We can continue throughout our lives gleaning in the fields, trying to scrape together some sort of meaningful and fulfilling life, or you can realize the truth that you're a dead man walking, that you have no hope, you have no future outside of Christ. Given your sinful status and the idols that we've all followed, you're destined for certain ruin and certain death, just like Ruth is. But God, those are big words there in verse 4. But God stepped in, just like Boaz steps in. God is the redeeming factor. He's the one that pursues you. He is the one that is gracious and merciful. And when you make a decision by faith to take a step towards him, he will cover you with so many blessings, it will seem unbelievable. God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, will rescue us from our spiritual poverty and our spiritual death. And you need to understand that Yahweh, God, he's calling us to his table so that he may serve you, so that he may show you the immeasurable riches of his grace through Jesus Christ. I love that we have the story of Ruth. I love that we can walk through it and see how Boaz is the redeemer of Ruth, how he saves her life, and how we can look to our Heavenly Father and know that we have nothing and we're lost and we're just trying to scrape by, and he comes on the scene, and through Christ, he redeems us, he saves us, and he lavishes on us all of these wonderful blessings because he loves us. May our response to that be one of immense love for him as well. I'm looking forward to jumping into Ruth chapter 3 next Sunday night. Lord willing, we will be able to be together then. Tonight, I want to close us out in prayer. Thank you for being with us, and I hope you all have a safe and wonderful night. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you very, very much. We are overwhelmed by your grace and by your love and by the many blessings that you give us in life. We're thankful for your beautiful church, for the wonderful family that we have through you, through Christ, that we can share this life together, that we can support one another, that we can build one another up, that we can equip one another. Help us to love each other. Help us to forgive each other. Help us to persevere through these very difficult times. And I know that there's several people who are going through immense struggles right now with personal things going on, and just pray that you comfort them. Help us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us to show the love of Christ to the world around us so that they may come to know you, so that they may come to know their Redeemer. Father, thank you for the beautiful words that we have in the story of Ruth. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for all the men and women that lived their lives righteously and did your will. And so the story that led to Christ, led to our Redeemer, the world's Redeemer, the one who brings us home to you. We love you with all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We hope you have a wonderful night and stay safe.